to schedule something back in November or December, and I fell sick with COVID. I was sick for about 4 weeks, and just a very severe case. Didn't end up in the hospital, but very severe. So about the time that I was starting to get better was when I was scheduled to actually be here originally, and just felt it best to put caution or make caution the rule of the day. And thank you for the flexibility of those who are lining up the speakers, and we're very thrilled to be here today. I will give in this evening's, this afternoon's service, a little bit of an update of what we're doing in missions before I preach tonight. But this morning I want to get right into the Word and want to study the Word. We are in the book of Habakkuk today, a little known book for many people. So if you found it, stay there. Again, it's in a different page number though, brother, in my Bible. So, but actually my Bible is too, because I have the Spanish Bible alongside of the other, so the page is probably got a little mixed up there. But you see from the bulletin, I've entitled this, "You Won't Believe This." Here we are in the third week of January of 2021. And I just want to ask you, if I had stood in this same place on the third Sunday of January just 1 year ago, and I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but if I had said accurately what was going to happen in 2020, no one would have believed me. I wouldn't have believed me. Okay. Yeah, there were rumors of this virus, and there were some other things happening, a little bit of unrest here and there and all that, but had I said accurately everything that was going to happen in the year 2020, you wouldn't have believed me. I mean, I had trips scheduled with my missions work. I had trips scheduled to 7 different countries, South America, Central America, Western Africa, and the farthest I got away from my house this year was Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I'm from Peoria, Illinois. And that was one trip, or actually we made 2 trips up there to see my son and his wife and a minister in their Hispanic church up there in the Milwaukee area. I was supposed to travel all over, made just a few, but I'm not going to sit here and tell all that, because I know all of you suffered some changes in your plans this last year as well. It's been an interesting year. And some people are saying the future for 2021 is not too bright. I mean, even those who are hopeful about 2020 are saying, or 2021, excuse me, are saying it's going to take us some time to dig out of what happened in 2021. The future is not now. I know that's not the way you're supposed to start a message, kind of depressing, kind of a downer, a little bit. But I want to show you, as we talk through the message today, as we talk through the book of Habakkuk, I want us to see that there are some very specific things that God wants us to do. And God wants us to accomplish, even if 2021 is not that bright. And again, it's not meant to be a downer. It's to be an encouragement. It's to be a challenge to each of us, to myself included. While I was sick, I studied a few books that led me to a study of the book of Habakkuk. And over the past 3 months now, God has just impressed this book on my mind and on my heart. And there's some very clear things. And if you read Habakkuk and the prophecies in Habakkuk, and I know there was a specific application or a specific thing that God was talking about. Habakkuk was one of the pre-exilic prophets, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So there are some specifics, but there's many applications that if you read Habakkuk, it's like reading a newspaper today, or like watching a newscast today. And I believe that the things that God says to Habakkuk to do and to think are things that we need to do and to think as well. God's word is profitable at all times. And if we interpret it properly and we apply it properly, it always has something that challenges us, that encourages us. As I mentioned, Habakkuk was one of the what we call pre-exilic prophets, and he was one of the late pre-exilic prophets. Habakkuk probably was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, and we know that Jerusalem fell during the time of Jeremiah. He may have even known the young Daniel because of the language that's in Habakkuk, and I'm no expert in Hebrew, but I can read the experts and find out what they think. Because of the language, he was probably grew up in Jerusalem, was probably some of the upper crust, we might say, some of the courtesans there. So he was probably familiar, may have even known the young Daniel before Daniel went into captivity. Habakkuk was born during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah, the last great king of Judah, the last good king of Judah. However, after Josiah died, his sons came to power. Jehoahaz only reigned a few months, followed by Jehoiakim. And they completely overturned the reforms that Josiah had made. In fact, they were in league. Jehoiakim especially was in league with the king of Egypt and brought the worship of many of the Egyptian idols back into the normal life of the Israelites at this time. Rabbinical literature describes Jehoiakim as a godless tyrant who committed atrocious sins and unspeakable crimes. And this was the time that Habakkuk was living and that God spoke to Israel through Habakkuk. But how did he react? Well, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 1. And we're going to work our way to the verses that were read for us a little bit earlier and then go a little bit beyond that. But chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth." Sound like today? Maybe a little bit? Violence, violence, violence. And instead of what he was supposed to do, Habakkuk was complaining, saying, "God, why are you letting things get so bad? Why are you waiting so long to take care of things? God, you know everything that's happening. Do something about it." And again, that sounds a lot like, and I have to say myself, and other of God's people, it's almost impossible today to go to social media or to talk to many Christians without hearing complaints about the conditions all around us, the economic conditions, the governmental conditions, the societal conditions, the religious conditions, and there's complaining and complaining and complaining. And the problem with that is most complainers, like Habakkuk back then, were pointing the fingers in the wrong direction, seeking answers in the wrong places, and wondering still why God doesn't do something about it. And even worse, Israelites were forsaking the worship of God because God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. And as this last year I didn't travel around, but in my contacts with people, there's a lot of people today, a lot of Christians or people who claim to be Christians, because God doesn't seem to be doing anything, they're leaving Christianity. They've given up. Habakkuk complained. But listen to God's reply to the complaint. There's actually verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1 are God's reply. But I'm just going to read chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen," this is God talking, "and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you." I entitled the message today, "You're not going to believe this," or "You won't believe this." I started out saying, if I had told you about 2020 last year at this time, you wouldn't have believed it. And sometimes God works in ways that we have a hard time believing. God is saying here, wait a minute, Habakkuk. I am working, and I will work. But I will work in a way that you won't believe, even if I tell you. You see, no matter what we think, God is at work. Okay, I heard a little bit of a reply. Okay, and I know this is Central Indiana up north and all of that, but we have some people here with enough of a southern heritage that if you want to say amen, I believe that is okay, isn't it? Okay. My dad's family is from Alabama, so I like that kind of stuff, even though I grew up in the north. But again, God is always at work. And his work is beyond our understanding many times. But this needs to be, this realization that God is at work needs to be more than just a Facebook meme. It needs to be a deep-seated theological foundation stone of our life. God is at work. And in verses 6 through 11, God, who just said, "You won't believe it even though I tell you," goes on to tell him what's going to happen. And I won't take time to read all of that. But basically he says, "I'm going to bring an evil army across the nation of Israel that will loot and kill and destroy. They will set up false idols and give the credit to the gods that they set up for the victory over Israel." In other words, God is saying, it's going to get worse. Now, I'm not saying, and again, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but there is a possibility that things are going to get worse before they get better. Okay. And here in Habakkuk, this situation has already come across God's calendar before. And we can take hope in that. We can take comfort in that. That God's been through this and he knows how to handle it and he knows how to help us through these situations. In other words, God is prophesying the captivity, which is probably less than 20 years away. And at this point, we find out that, as one commentator says, there was the God that Habakkuk wanted and there was the God that was, and the two were not the same. And when I read that commentary, I had to stop and think. And I had to do some confessing. And it still challenges me, and I still have to do some confessing. There's the God that I want, and there's the God that is. And I need to get my sight on the God that is. And stop demanding the God that I want. And we won't take time to go there, but if we were to go through chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we find that there is a... we'll take just a few moments. Verses 12 through 17... we see Habakkuk complaining a second time. And I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14. Habakkuk complains again, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as fishes of the sea and the creeping things that have no ruler over them?" And that's part of the second complaint that Habakkuk has. And Warren Wiersbe, the great commentator, sums this up. Habakkuk could not understand how God could use such a wicked nation to punish his own people. "It is true we have sinned," said Habakkuk, "and we deserve chastening. But the Chaldeans are far worse than we are. If anyone deserves punishment, it's them. How can a holy God sit and watch his people caught like fish and trampled like insects?" Bring back somebody like Josiah to rule over us and things will be okay. God, you can do that. Don't bring the Chaldeans. They're wicked. We don't want wicked people in our place. But again, this indicates a wrong focus. A wrong focus. Habakkuk was looking at the God he wanted, not at the God who was, because God had already declared what he is going to do. And what God says he will do, he will do. And he was trying to find some way out of this. And again, I had to say, how often do we blame our problems on the wicked? How often am I ready to point the finger at anyone except myself? And when things get worse, oh, come on, God. Yeah, I know I've got a few sins, but what about this guy? And you made him a leader over me? How? Yeah, okay, I've got a few sins, but come on. You're going to use somebody much more wicked than me to help me come back to you? How? I don't see it. And so there was that second complaint. But Habakkuk, like the psalmists David and Asaph, starts out chapter 2 with a change of heart. How many times in the Psalms, whether the Psalms of David or the Psalms of Asaph, do we see David or we see Asaph complaining to God? And finally they come to the realization that they were wrong and they say, okay, God, teach me. Habakkuk does the same thing because just as was read to us, Habakkuk says, I will stand, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk finally does the right thing. His questioning turned to listening. His pacing turned to standing still. His way forward became to stop. His focus turned from outward to upward. The psalmist says in chapter 46 of the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I needed COVID because it put me flat on my back. I told you I had 7 different international trips along with different trips here in the nation, and I was going. And I needed a time to stop. And finally God said, okay, if you won't, I'll stop you. Boom. And I was flat on my back for 4 weeks. I mean, I had to pass my birthday and Thanksgiving completely isolated even from my wife. My wife was upstairs. I was downstairs. She was cooking Thanksgiving dinner because she wanted to anyway, even though there was just the two of us in the house. And she's saying, "Doesn't that smell terrific?" And I said, "Whatever," because I had already lost my taste and smell. Okay. But I needed that time. And I'm not saying I've arrived, but God did some things in my heart during that time. Saying, you know, there's a value to sometimes sitting still and just listening to God. Then, very, very quickly, in the time that remains, I want to just talk to you now, because we've laid some introduction. Don't worry, the points won't be as long as the introduction. By the way, when he was introducing me and he said I had some long Sunday school series, is that talking about there were a lot of lessons in the series or each lesson was long? Okay. Because I know, and every Sunday Pastor Goodwill would say, "Now you know I start preaching at such and such a time. Don't cut in on my time." So yeah, I know I'm a long person, but now, what I'm saying is we've built all of this to say there are some unbelievable times coming. And we've already passed through some unbelievable times. And now in chapter 2, after Habakkuk finally says, "Okay, I'm going to sit still and listen. I've been reproved. I'm going to sit still and listen." Now God is saying, "I'm ready to build." And what am I going to build on your life, Habakkuk? And what do I need to build in everyone's lives? How can I instruct people forever, the readers of the Bible, how can I instruct them to get through unbelievable times? And I like to compare it to construction. God is building here. And anytime there's construction, you need site preparation. And verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, which were already read to us, talk about that site preparation. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." He's saying, according to you, this might be a long process, but in my perspective, it's not going to tarry. It's not going to wait around. But he's saying, write it down. In construction, the preparatory work that goes in before laying a foundation is some of the most crucial work that is done. When God sees that Habakkuk is ready to receive the truth, as dark as that truth may be, he gives some instructions. He said, write this down. It's not going to go on, it's not going to happen right away, but I want it to go on record, and I want you to act accordingly. I have a plan and a schedule, and it will work out in its time. Don't become impatient. Right now, just put it down on paper. God was giving hope, and God was giving a plan of action, and God was giving his written word, because in verse 4 he says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." He's going to say, when difficult times come, two kinds of people come out, the self-righteous and the just. The Pharisee, and as Jesus said in the Christ account in Luke 18, if I remember right, the prayers, there's the Pharisee who prayed very pridefully, and there was the publican who beat on his chest and cried out for mercy. And he's saying, don't be proud. Don't be that complainer. Habakkuk, you've already fallen into that sin. Don't be that complainer. Be just, and the just shall live by his faith. I think it's very interesting. Several commentators say one half of one verse in a minor prophet has so much truth contained in it, it took New Testament writers 3 books to unpack the truth. Because we see the just shall live by faith quoted in the book of Romans, where the writer unpacks the truth of the just. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, we see this quoted, the just shall live by his faith. And there the book of Galatians unpacks shall live. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, the just shall live by his faith, and unpacks that truth of by faith. Brothers and sisters, how are we to live in unbelievably difficult times? The just shall live by faith. I'm a teacher at heart. I know this isn't Sunday school, but let's pretend for just one moment. I'm going to pause, and when I pause, you fill in the blank. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is the foundation of the building. This is the foundation of constructing what our lives need to look like in unbelievably difficult times. And I don't think it's just unbelievably difficult. This is how we should be at all times, because it says the just shall live by faith. Not just in difficult times, in all times. The just shall live by faith. One commentator says the first and primary work of the church is faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be out, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, leading others to faith. We need to be here studying and preaching God's word, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, as the Bible puts it. We need each other. We need the study of this word. We need the preaching of God's word. We need to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, because we're either going to be, as verse 5 says there, or verse 4 in chapter 2, we're either going to be that self-righteous complainer, or we're going to be that just person living by faith. And I wish I had time to talk about chapter 2, every verse. This is one of those series that I would take several weeks to unpack. But you don't have several weeks right now. So I just want to hit the two pillars now, because we've laid the foundation, the just shall live by faith, and now we have to raise pillars for the rest of the building. And one of those pillars we find in verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the midst of revealing what is going to happen, all of the violence, all of the corruption, all of the murder, all of the drunkenness, all of the idolatry that is going to happen, God stops in verse 14 and says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, let me just say, the earth might be filled. Oh, it says the earth shall be filled. And the amazing, unbelievable part of this is that God chooses us to fill the earth through our preaching and through our testimony. Yes, His glory and power can be seen in creation, as Romans 1 tells us. But Romans 11 instructs us that God chose Israel to spread his name around the world, and they failed, so God gave the commission to his church. God is basically saying, I am going to fill the earth with my glory. Are you with me or not? What a privilege he's given us. To go across the street, to go around the world, to evangelize. Yet so many times I've seen it in my life, so many times when things get rough, when things get corrupt, when things get dark, we circle the wagons, we build a fortress mentality, and we close ourselves up. Folks, the Bible says it's the gates of hell that shall not prevail against our evangelism. We need to be active. The darker it gets, the more active we need to be. I need to be careful when I say this, because I guess the sermons go out on the church's website. But I was in a limited access country. Where things got dark. And they're still dark because it's a limited access country. But as I was in that country, I saw a church that was unified. I saw Christians that were joyful. I saw Christians that were on fire for evangelism like I've almost never seen here in the United States. And one of their preachers came to me and said, you know, a lot of Americans feel sorry for us. But this darkness brought us revival. And our nation is filling up with churches right now because God's people have been reactivated. And God's people have decided what's important. And one of the things that is important is evangelism and missions. We need to be active. We don't need to draw. And yes, I know we have to be creative a little bit, especially since, you know, social restrictions and distancing and all that. But folks, we need to be active. We need to evangelize. That's one of the pillars we need to build on, that foundation of the just shall live by faith. And then number two, very, very quickly. I know time is just about over. In verse 20, he builds the second pillar. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The second thing we need to build is the pillar of worship. Worship. We live by faith by worshiping him. We express our faith by worshiping him. We need both personal and corporate worship. Worship is not optional. It is vital to a life of faith. Because worship helps us establish and maintain that proper focus. Chapter 1 Habakkuk, his life was all out of focus. His life got into focus and God said, okay, now you're ready. Worship. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest, even in the most difficult of times. We need to build worship. 2 Corinthians 4:18 reminds us, while we look not at things which are seen, but are things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we need these times, both personally and corporately, to express our faith and to grow in our faith. through worship. We are in dark times. And I don't know, and I don't want to depress anybody. I don't want you to go out of here depressed. I don't want you to go out of here sad, as our brother did before. We've got hope. We've got hope. God has given us the instructions, and God's instructions will not fail. Let's take what Habakkuk has said and apply it to our lives. The word Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk, meant to embrace, to hug. Now, that's something we haven't done a whole lot of since COVID came around. And I'm not asking us to hug each other, but I think this is telling us that we need to embrace these truths. God is always at work when times, even when times are bad. We need to embrace the truth that the work of God is incomprehensible to our human mind. God can use anything. Psalm 76 says, even the wrath of man, to bring praise to his name. We need to embrace the truth that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, before God said, the just shall live by faith, what did he have Habakkuk do? He had everything written down. That's the order. God's word produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need to embrace that truth, and we need to get a little less Facebook and a lot more in the book. I'm not against Facebook, and I use it for my ministry. But we need a little less of that and a little more, or a lot more, of this book. We need to embrace the truth that living by faith means being active in evangelism and missions. And we need to embrace the truth that living by faith means prioritizing worship, both personal and corporate. Folks, we've got hope. We've got God. And God has given us his plan here in Habakkuk and throughout Scripture, what to do even in unbelievably dark times. And we've been through some. We may go through some more. I don't know. But the principle still stands. The just shall live by faith. And that faith is expressed in evangelism and missions. And that faith is expressed in private and corporate worship and study of his word. We have a plan. And God has included us in that plan. And as he told Habakkuk, are you with me or not? What an opportunity we have. Let's grab onto that opportunity. And let's watch what God will do, even the unbelievable things, in these difficult times. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to live by faith. Help us to stand still and be ready to be reproved when we need it. To stand still and listen and take in your word when we need it. Lord, help us not to be the self-righteous complainer like the Habakkuk of chapter 1. Help us to be that useful prophet, that useful proclaimer of truth, as we see in chapters 2 and 3. Lord, take these thoughts that I've given, but more importantly, take your word that has been presented and change each of our lives, myself included, through your Spirit working through your word today, we pray in your name. Amen. Brother.
427, let's stand together, please. 427, verse number 1, my hope is in the Lord.